I have very much enjoyed the conversations that I've been having with many of you, just out in the atrium or the hallways or as we cross paths here and there. And they are very, very sweet. And God is using you to encourage Faith and me. And he is also using you to point us forward in God's will and even to add to some of the direction that God is giving. And I am very, very grateful for that. Thank you for these times that we have to talk, and it seems like the time is fleeting, but we're treasuring every moment that we have with you, and we look forward to next Sunday as well. And as you speak kind and encouraging words to us, I also want to speak some words to you as a church family, and so I'm taking these weeks to do that. And we started out a few weeks ago, and I encouraged you to be confident. Last Sunday morning, I encouraged you to be careful. Next Sunday, I will talk about being Christ-focused. I think that's a good way for us to kind of bring everything to completion together as we talk about being Christ-focused. Today, I want to talk about being committed, being committed. I want to encourage you and all of us to be committed, and we're going to be looking together at this from Romans chapter 16. So I invite you to find Romans chapter 16 with me. Romans chapter 16 is one of those passages of Scripture that when you're reading the Bible, you might tend to move rather quickly through, kind of like a genealogy or certain sections of Leviticus, because you're thinking, okay, this is just a list of names or a list of instructions that maybe don't pertain to me. And so just so I can check off the chapter at the end of my Bible reading, I'm just going to read through this pretty quickly and move on. But God inspired every part of the Bible, every word of the Bible. And Romans chapter 16, although it contains a list of names, is a very important part of God's word. And it is something that we can learn from. It is a list of people who Paul greeted personally. And he not only greeted them, but he expressed his appreciation for them, and he expressed his affection for them. And we find it at the end of the grandest and most profound presentation of the gospel and all of the doctrines of the gospel that we have in Scripture, the book of Romans. At the end of the book of Romans, we have this list of names. So it's not just Paul saying, oh, by the way, say hello to so-and-so. No, there's a connection. There's always a connection in Scripture. And there's a connection between everything that Paul has been saying in the letter that he wrote to the Romans and in his explanation of the great doctrines of salvation. There's a connection between that and what he says in Romans chapter 16. So let's read together, and I'm going to read through not the whole chapter, but about half of the chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about its significance to us here today. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may we receive understanding as we open your word, and we do ask for the presence and work of the Holy Spirit here today. We have enjoyed and savored and been blessed by the thoughts and the ways that we have already been considering who you are and how you care for us. And we offer these as our offering of worship today. But now as we come to hear from you and to receive what your word has for us, help us to be completely attentive. Help us to have open hearts and ready minds. And help us, I pray, to be willing to be committed. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is this? Well, yes, Paul does appreciate these individuals that he names. He does want to send them his greetings, say hello to so-and-so. It's a way of just reaching out and touching these people and expressing his affection to them. Of course, it is all of that. It's a very personal element of Paul that we see here. But it's more than just Paul's closing greetings to individuals that he knew. Scripture is always significant. And what we find here, I think, is more than just an expression of affection. What we have here is actually a model. Because as Paul talks about these people, you hear him talking about their involvement in the church. You hear that term over and over, the church, the churches. And these people are connected. Their lives are engaged. They're integrally involved in the life of the church and of a local church. They are part of a church. They're involved in a church. And they were a personal blessing to Paul, many of them. Some were maybe just acquaintances, but others you can tell were a personal blessing to him. But it's always in the context of them somehow assisting or helping or encouraging or blessing Paul in his gospel work, but also laboring within and helping and assisting the work of their local church. So these are people who were committed to the church. They were committed to gospel work. And they weren't necessarily the ones who were out preaching the gospel. They weren't just the ones who were leading the church. No, they were the people who were in the church. And they were helping and supporting gospel work. And they were functioning and assisting in the context of the church. And so they were committed people. I'm sure some more to a greater degree than others were. And you hear that in some of what Paul says. Yes, some were involved. Others were really involved. But Paul is acknowledging here these people who are very much a part of the church. What does it mean to be committed to the church? What does it mean to be committed to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be committed to the work of the gospel? Well, it means that you make a choice. It doesn't just happen to you. It's not something passive. When you commit yourself, you make a conscious choice. And it means that you are going to be part of and help and support and assist and contribute and enable. In fact, in our way of thinking, we might say you're going to help to make it a success. And we're not talking about success in worldly terms or business terms, but success, the success of God's kingdom, the success of the gospel. Yes, Jesus is building his church, but every single one of you is part of that building and you contribute to that work. And so these are the people that Paul is acknowledging who were committed to the church. They'd made a choice to be part of it, and they were engaged in participating and helping and in supporting. So what kind of people were they? And to personalize it for us here today, what kind of people does this church need? Yes, what kind of people does the church need? But what kind of people does Calvary Baptist Church need, especially in the days that are before us? First of all, this church needs people who are meeting needs. Now, we all meet needs, but most of us are many times just focused on meeting our own needs. But here we have Paul acknowledging some people who were meeting needs, but not their own needs. They were involved and committed to meeting needs that were not their own. And the first example of this is in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Let's talk about Phoebe for just a minute. We don't know a lot about her, but she was evidently from the town of Cenchrea. That was a port city about 9 miles southeast of Corinth. Paul, of course, had spent some time in Corinth. And sometime when he was there, possibly she was had traveled from Cenchrea, the 9 miles, to Corinth, and was there in Corinth, and she was a Christian, and so Paul, being in Corinth, possibly crossed paths with her. She may have had some business in Rome, because now we see that as Paul is writing to the Romans, he's writing now to people who are in Rome. So Phoebe must have traveled from Cenchrea, her home, to the city of Rome. Now, some people actually think that Paul put in her hands his letter to the Romans, because he says, "Receive her, I commend her to you." It's like an official introduction. So some people think that she actually carried the original epistle to the Romans from Corinth, where Paul wrote it, to Rome. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Maybe she didn't even realize what it was that she was entrusted with, or the degree of importance that it held. But she served. She served the church, and Paul knew that he could entrust this to her. So he calls her a servant. You're familiar with the word deacon that comes from Scripture, speaking of a man who serves, holds a position of service in the church. Well, this is actually the feminine form of that word. We would say deaconess. She was involved in her church to the degree that people recognized her as someone who was serving and who was engaged. And there were women in the early church who served by visiting the sick and discipling young women and helping the poor. And many ladies in our church are engaged in ministry in a very similar way. People would say, "Oh yeah, that person is a servant of the church." But then Paul goes on and he calls her not only a servant, but a helper. So this is an interesting word as well. In fact, this is the only time this word is used in Scripture, the Greek word that Paul uses here. And it was used of a representative of a foreigner. I think the best example for us today would be, okay, you know about the whole refugee situation, right? People who are leaving parts of the Middle East and they're going to other parts of the world, many of them in Europe and some even arriving in the United States. And you may have thoughts and feelings about the impact of that and how that impacts our country and everything that's happening. Well, a foreigner in this case would be kind of like a refugee who had no one who was welcoming them and maybe was having a difficulty or a problem settling into their new place of residence. And the helper, the representative, would step up and say, "Oh, I'll sponsor you. I'll be your connection. I'll provide a landing place for you in this country or in this city. And I will help you with legal aid. I'll help you with resources. I'll be your representative." So somewhere along the way, Phoebe had welcomed Paul and assisted him and possibly even represented him and made it easier for him to serve and to carry out his ministry there in Corinth. We don't know exactly what she did, but she did something. She did something. So the point is this. Here is this woman named Phoebe. She was a servant of the church. She had helped Paul. And so she was meeting needs. She was not consumed with her own career. She was not concerned mainly with her own needs. She was focused outward, and when it came to helping the church and helping gospel work, she was willing to step up. In fact, that word helper has the idea of stepping up, being the one when everybody else is hanging back. "Well, I'm not going to help that refugee." No, she stepped up and she helped Paul. She wasn't concerned about what people thought of her or what it would cost her. And Calvary needs people like Phoebe. You've seen those little memes or whatever on Facebook, "Be like whoever." Be like Phoebe. That's what this is saying. not focused only on your own needs. That's what's natural. I come to church, I want to hear something, I want to see something, I want everything to be happening and flowing and functioning so that my needs are met. What's going on in my life, the message I need to hear, how I think youth group ought to be going and flowing, and what the music should be like, and what should happen in my class, and how I should be greeted or welcomed out in the atrium, and just all of this, and through the week, if I have problems or a major crisis, I want to make sure that somebody's aware of that, they're thinking about me, they're praying for me, they're visiting me. Okay, some of that is a normal expectation, but is that your focus? Are you willing to be the one to step up and say, you know what? I'm not so concerned about my own needs. I'm committed to this church. I'm committed to the cause of the gospel. I'm committed to whatever work needs to be done, and not just sitting back and waiting for somebody else to meet my needs. No, I'm going to be the one to meet the needs. I'm going to be the one to step up and to help. And there are times when you will experience your needs not being met. It will just happen. You will be overlooked. You'll be forgotten. Somebody will not be aware of what was going on in your life, and your expectation will not be met. It's going to happen. How will you respond to that? Will you get upset? Will you be mad? Will you walk away? How will you respond? You see, the people of the church who are committed are not only depending on other people to be the ones to meet the needs. They're not just relying on the pastors and the deacons to do it. No, here we have a woman who took it upon herself. And maybe she even looked for ways to be a help and a blessing. And certainly she was to Paul. And the church needs people who are meeting needs that are not their own. And then we see this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, here in verse 3 that Paul talks about. And they come up other places in Scripture. Paul calls them here fellow workers. They were his companions in work, and we do find them at various places along Paul's life and his journey of preaching the gospel, where Priscilla and Aquila are with him and help him and encourage him. They were a husband and wife who had met Paul at Corinth. Like Paul, they were tent makers. Maybe that's how they met. And Paul had stayed with them. And at some point, we see, according to verse 4, they had risked their lives for Paul. They had put themselves in harm's way to take care of him or to protect him. Verse 5 indicates that they provided a place for a church group to meet in their home. And they're always mentioned together, Priscilla and Aquila. I love couples like that. You see them, they're just always together, and when they're serving and involved in ministry, they're doing it together, and that is their heart. And some of you are that way. You as a married couple are functioning together, not only in marriage and in life, but also in ministry. You're committed together to the church. You're committed to the gospel, the work of the gospel together. And this couple was like that, Priscilla and Aquila. And so they opened themselves up. They opened up their lives. They opened up their hearts. But we also see that they had a church group that met in their home. Paul calls it the church that is in their house, verse 5. So at this time, churches met in groups in homes, kind of like we have community groups that meet in homes. It's kind of like that. So here we have this couple that had opened their lives and opened their homes and even took risks. They were willing to put themselves out there and take risks for Paul and for the gospel. So they were dependable workers. They helped Paul. They were co-laborers. Sunergos is the word. They were companions in work. They were sacrificial friends. They put themselves in harm's way for Paul. They were hospitable church members. They opened their personal property. They were not just involved in the church on a public level. They involved themselves in a very personal way by opening their home. Just glancing down this list of names, you see in verse 14, the end of verse 14, there's a list of names, and the brethren who are with them, that was probably referring to a home group, this group. And same in verse 15, some names, and then all the saints who are with them, possibly a home group. You see it in verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. How would you like to host the whole church in your home? Now, it's probably a smaller group, but that's what this man did. So here are people that are just opening their lives. You know, we tend to be private and keep to ourselves, and many people just go to church like you go to a store or a restaurant. You go in and you do your thing and you get what you want and you leave. And some people treat church like that, and it's only on a public level. It's very quick and impersonal. You come, let's say, at 10:30 and you're here for the service and you get what you're after and you go and you're done. Well, the church is so much more than that. And here, Priscilla and Aquila involve themselves personally with Paul, with not only as a person, but also with his work, the work of the gospel. They were personally engaged. And they opened their homes, and they even went to the point of taking risks. And Calvary needs people who will not only be involved in the church for 1 hour, or in the church as a name on a list of members, or in the church as just an organization where you show up and leave, but also people who are involved personally with the church and with people and with the work of the gospel. And Calvary needs people who will take the risk that is needed for doing gospel work. I read a book, I think it was a book or a story a while back, about people who settled the state of Washington, and they traveled west and shot the rapids of the Columbia River on these, you know, wooden rafts, and some of them just went to splinters in the rapids, and some of them died. They got out of the water, you know, the story about their daughter who literally froze to death after they got out of the freezing water of the rapids, and they end up making their way all the way to the state of Washington, and they carve out an existence out of dirt. And, you know, they're planting apple trees that, you know, maybe one day, you know, now those apple trees are bearing fruit, but they didn't for the first several years they were there, and they're trying to make a living and just exist and function. And why? Why would they do that? They were pioneers. Why would they risk everything? Well, a new place, a new start, a beautiful land that somebody had told them about. People take risks for crazy reasons. Well, the time ahead for Calvary, you may have a sense of uncertainty. What's ahead? It's a path that has not been walked on yet. It is new. It is fresh. There is uncertainty. Is there risk? Yes, there is. You want to go? Do you want to be part of that? Will you be pioneers? Will you say, yeah, we're here. We're on the journey of Calvary Baptist Church and what God is doing here. And sure, it may involve some uncertainty and some difficulty and maybe a dangerous passage here and there, but the outcome is worth it. The work of the gospel, building God's church, the work of the kingdom, glorifying God, and just the life of the church, the treasure that Calvary is, it's worth it. It's worth the risk. Calvary needs people who will be the ones who take those risks and involve themselves in this gospel work. The church needs people who are not afraid of work. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. What's contained in that verse? Who knows? This woman, Mary, she just worked hard. She labored. The word means to labor to the point of exhaustion, until you can hardly move, until your hands ache and your back hurts and all you can think about is just falling into a chair or lying down in the bed. You're so tired, you can't go a step further. That's what the word labor here means here. And it says she not only labored, she labored much. She worked hard in the church. She was not afraid of work. Calvary needs people who are not afraid of a little work or a lot of work. She had helped Paul, again, in some personal way. And again, it's Paul personally, he says, for us, but it's more than just himself. It's the work of the gospel, because that's what Paul did. So she labored to help Paul, but also and especially for the work of the gospel. You see this again in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Some people think they were twins or sisters or something like that, who have labored. Again, same word. In the Lord. the rest of the verse. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So here you have men, women, and they're working, they're involved, they're not afraid of work. Laboring in the Lord, what does that mean? It could mean for the Lord. It could mean in the strength that the Lord gives, in his strength. It could mean for the glory that the Lord will get. Maybe it includes all of it. In the Lord, for him, in his strength, for his glory. And again, you see the word much in an exceptional way, to an unusual degree. And this is some of you. This is some of you. And most of you are not afraid of the work of the church. And we thank God for you. There are people who are serving in the ministry and performing work that you do because you're in a position. You've been elected or selected, or you've been asked, or you volunteered, and maybe it's work that other people know about. It's in a group or in front of people, or people are aware of it. Maybe the pastors are aware of it. Others serve, and hardly anybody knows about it, or nobody sees it. And I could give 100 examples of that kind of work. You know, almost every week we say, if you're here as a visitor, you're new, there is a card in the pocket of the seat near you, and you can take one of those cards and fill it out and record your visit with us. Well, there's a card there because somebody put it there. There's an offering envelope there and a little stubby pencil there because somebody put it there. The little papers, the little cards or envelopes that your kids scribbled on, which no problem, that's fine, okay, keep them busy, that are, you know, removed and then replaced with clean ones. The clean ones are there because somebody put them there. And I know who it is. Two sweet, dear seniors in our church ministry that do that. And they just love to do it. It's their ministry. It's their ministry to you. It's their ministry to the Lord. And again, there are scores of examples like this that I could give you of people who serve and who labor, and some to a great degree, and labor very hard. I think I can honestly say that there may be some of us here today who let others do the work, who do allow other people and kind of sit back and just let other people do the work. And if so, that should change. And over the next 12 months or so, it really needs to change, because Calvary needs people who are not afraid of work or willing to do the work. What kind of work will need to take place over the months ahead and over the next year? Well, GW was up here a few minutes ago, and by the way, I appreciate GW, who's overseeing our children's ministry. Very thankful for his dedication and leadership he's giving to that and his heart for God. And Terrence, who's working with our teens now, all working in coordination with Pastor Ben. And these guys are involved. They're engaged. Their hearts are in it. GW talked about VBS and said there's a need for workers. Does that go, or did it go right here? Did you think about that? Did you think, oh, maybe that's something that I should do? Not, that's not me. I don't have time. Somebody else will do it, right? That'll be taken care of. Or did you take it personally? Is there a heart to be involved and respond? Yes, we're taking a break in May from community groups. They'll be starting up again in June. Pastor Ben's going to be calling some of you or to work in the nursery. And some of you see Pastor Ben's ID number on your phone and you don't answer it because you know he's going to be asking you to help in some way. Answer it. At least talk to the guy. Make him feel good. And consider it. And sure, pray about it. But do something. Do something. Be involved. Supporting the church financially, that takes work. Supporting our missionaries, helping to clean, being involved in the music ministry, being an usher, being involved in the youth ministry, making coffee. How about praying? The level and the intensity of prayer in this church is going to have to go up. It's going to have to escalate and intensify over the next 12 months. Will you do the work of prayer? On your own, in groups, when times of prayer are announced, or will you say, it's just prayer? Prayer is work. You have to think. You have to focus your heart. You have to put aside distractions. Prayer is labor. Are you willing to do that work? And of course, on and on the list goes. Will you be this person? Will you be Mary? Will you be Tryphena and Tryphosa? Will you be Persis? Calvary also needs people who will stay true through hard times. And we can't talk about all of these people, and I would encourage you to go back and read through this passage and note each description that Paul gives, because there are many different descriptions he gives of these people. I'm just highlighting a few of them here this morning. So if you go with me to verse 10 and see that Paul names another one, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. What's the story here? Well, what does it mean to be approved in Christ? Does it mean that this guy did something that Jesus liked, and so Jesus approved of him? Not really. That's not really the idea. The word approved is the Greek word dokimos, which means tested like a precious metal, gold or silver, and proved to be genuine. So approved means that this man went through a time of testing, and through the time of testing, he proved to be genuine. Genuinely what? Genuinely a believer, genuinely a disciple, genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ. So there are two parts of this. One is a time of trial, a time of trial. The other is staying faithful. So there it is. Calvary needs people like this man who will stay true through hard times. Tough times test people. And some of you are in tests right now. Life tests, spiritual tests. And they're never easy. They're always hard. That's why we call them trials. They are hard. They make life difficult for us. They're painful. They're uncomfortable. We want them to go away. We wish they would be over. Many of you are going through a time of trial right now. But this church is also about to undergo a trial. A test, a difficult time, a time when things are not comfortable or routine. It'll be a time of testing for you as a church. What does it take to make you let go? What does it take? What does it take to make you step back from your faith in God and say, you know, things aren't going so well. This is getting really hard. And if God's in control, then why would he allow this? And I don't really trust a God who would allow this in my life. I don't really want to follow a Lord who, if he is sovereign, would allow these circumstances to take place in my life. So I'm taking a step back. I'm kind of putting things on hold. I'm just going to watch and see how it plays out. Or, you know, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to walk away from God and church and all those things. What would it take to push you to that point? Cancer? One of your parents getting a divorce? A major financial loss or obligation that you can't meet? A son or a daughter who causes you to experience great burdens or trials? Changes in the youth ministry, a change of pastors on the pastoral staff, a change in who your senior pastor is. What would it take? For some people, it doesn't take much. Oh, fine, I'm out of here. And they're gone. And that may happen over the next few months. I just can't take all these changes. Going somewhere else. Now, there's a difference between leaving a church like Calvary and continuing on in your walk with God, and maybe landing in another place where you can fellowship and grow. There's a difference between that and pulling back from your relationship with God, your confidence in God, your faithfulness to God. I understand that. But for some, it goes together. It's like, oh, there's too much going on. I'm just going to pull back. Those who are genuine believers and followers of Christ and who are living for him are not pushed to that kind of choice by the difficult times. They are faithful through the hard times. They endure. They carry on. They continue through. They trust and they obey. They just do what God has called them to do, regardless of difficulties, regardless of changes, regardless of turmoil, regardless of tragedy. They just continue on, trusting God, serving him, and obeying him. And tough times test people. They also test churches. I think what it comes down to is, where is your dependence? What are you depending on? If you're depending on a man or an organization or on everything being just the way you like it, then you're going to have a difficult time. You're going to struggle. Tests actually reveal what you're depending on. And if your trust is in God, if you are leaning on Him, if you are following Him, if your heart is after Him, then the trials, they may shake you up a little bit, but they're not going to shake you loose. You know what I mean? And you'll be able to stand on the truth of who God is and what His Word says and what the church is all about and continue on. 12 months from now, would someone be able to say, oh yeah, and put your name in and say, approved in Christ? That person's been through some hard times, but by God's grace, they've continued to trust Him, continued to obey Him, continued to follow Him. Calvary needs people who will stay true through hard times. Now, you notice through this chapter, you see it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, all the way through, greeting, 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 greeting. So Paul is sending his greetings. But again, there's more to it than just say hi for me. There's a personal touch here, isn't there? You can almost feel Paul's affection. He didn't just go, you know, to these places and meet these people as kind of his business or you know, the thing that he did just as an occupation. No, he truly loved these people. And as he met them along the way, many of them made an impression on his heart, and he carried their names and their faces in his heart. And you've read other places where Paul says, I pray for you, I pray for you. He loved these people. And so he sent them greetings. And then, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And that shows affection. That shows care. That's a way of greeting somebody that you know well and that you have an affection for, like family members, especially in certain parts of the world, you know, a kiss on each side of the face. That's the idea. It's just, it's more than just a handshake. It's sort of like an embrace. It's like, I have affection for you. And what the church needs is people like this who really do care for each other. Notice he says, don't just greet your friends. Don't just greet the people that you naturally gravitate to out in the atrium or in your class or in youth group. Don't just kind of, oh, there's my friends, there's my buddies. Hey, guys, how you doing? No, don't just greet them. Greet one another. The idea is everybody. There's an affection that you have for the people of God and the people in the church. Now, notice something else here. Look at verse 15. You see the name Philologus. That name, as well as in verse 8, Amplius, verse 9, Urbanus, Stachys, there are a couple of others in this passage, were common slave names. So some of the people that Paul the Apostle was reaching out to here were slaves. And they belonged to that large population in Rome of people who had been either captured in war and brought back from their countries to the Roman Empire or to the city of Rome to serve there. Or they were so indebted that they could not pay their debts, and so they became slaves. So these are the lowest class of people. These are the ones who are in servitude to others. These are the ones who would not be popular and have high positions. But notice something else. Look at verse 23. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. So where Paul was writing from, he knew a man who was the treasurer of the city, who held high position. And for whatever reason, that man sent his greetings to these Christians in Rome, including these slaves. Did you see this? Do you see it? There's just this cross fellowship taking place between all kinds of people. And he's saying everybody should be greeting everybody. And whether you're in a position of prominence and status and esteem and financial success or a position of servitude and bondage and doing demeaning kind of work, there is a fellowship, there is a commonality, and there should be an affection. And Paul is here kind of being the channel, being the medium, being the instrument through which these greetings take place. He's encouraging that kind of fellowship. And that is the kind of fellowship and care that should be taking place here. And let me tell you something, I believe it does. To a great degree, it does. Don't let that die. Don't get caught up in your own little world or, again, your own little group of friends or the people that you think are cool or that are successful and you kind of gravitate to and want to spend time with or the people that just you're comfortable with. No, continue that fellowship that crosses over the generations and the economic status and the position and where you went to school and where, the kind of work that you do and how you dress and all these things. Just keep that fellowship going and take it to an even greater degree. This is a time for Calvary to grow in affection. It's time for you to grow in your affection for one another and a time to grow in your care for one another. Turn back a page or so to Romans chapter 12. Paul emphasizes this in Romans chapter 12 where he says in verse 10, Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Again, everybody, not just a few. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, your needs are more important than mine. Your comfort's more important than mine. You as a person are more valuable than me, and I'm going to show that to you. You go first. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So Paul's emphasizing this fellowship and commonality, and not only affection, but also practical care for each other. And again, I say it's not just the pastors and deacons who should be doing this. Everyone is responsible for this, for generating this affection and this care. Here's some bullet points to have in your mind. As you navigate the atrium, as you navigate your classes in the hallways, and as you are with groups here and there, or just you're out in life through the week, first of all, notice. Notice those people. Notice how they look. Notice whether they are up or down. Notice when they share a prayer request. Notice what they're going through. Okay, number one, notice. Number two, engage. Engage. Hey, I heard you share that, and I'll be praying for you this week. Hey, if I can help you, I'm available. You need a ride? Engage. Step up. Have the conversation. Or just express, hey, just want you to know somebody's thinking about you as you go through this. Engage. Notice. Engage. Number three, follow up. Follow up. Hey, how's it going? How'd that go? How was that test? How was that surgery? How was that thing with your kid? Hey, that person you mentioned in your family to pray about, how's that going? Oh, the job situation, how is that? Heard anything? Any prospects? Just follow up in some way. Doesn't have to be a huge, you know, counseling session. Just a couple sentences sometimes. And then fourthly, keep doing it. Keep noticing. Keep engaging. Keep following up. And just show the concern and express the care and care for each other through these days ahead. You know what stands out to me about this chapter? These are just real people. These are not the Pauls and the Peters and the Lukes and the Johns and the Timothys and the Tituses. These are people that you would never, you probably, their names probably never cross most of our minds in a year until you get to Romans 16. Oh, yeah. They're just normal, average people. They are real people, but they are people who made a difference. You don't know what an impact you're making. You don't know the difference you're making. Sometimes you do the smallest thing and you don't even realize it, how much it helps someone or how much it advances the gospel. They were real people who made a difference in the church and in the work of the gospel. They were people just like you. Just like you. that are immortalized right here in Romans 16. And as you carry out these principles, as you follow these practices, as you commit yourself to the church, you're going to be these kind of people, regular people who make an impact and a difference in the church and for the gospel. Now, can I show you something kind of personal? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just over a few pages to the right. I'm trying to point the church forward. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of personal feelings that Faith and I have through this, and I could spend an hour just talking about that, how much we love you and all that you mean to us, and I'll say a few things next Sunday about that. But as you can understand, during a time like this, when we're seeking God's direction for what's next for us, part of what I have to do is put together a resume. And at this point in my life, my resume includes education, but the biggest part of my resume is experience. And when I put together what my experience is, it's the church. And for the last 12 years, it's been you. You. You have made my resume. In the way that I think Paul expressed it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know what Paul was saying? He said to those people, you're my life, you're my ministry. You're the fruit. You're the success. And the work that God has done in you, the fruit that's been produced in you. Yeah, sure, Paul says, I'm the apostle, I'm the one who brought you the gospel and discipled you and all that, but the work has taken place in your life. And Paul says, if there is joy, if there is hope, and the crown that he would receive at the feet of Christ would be because of those people. And the work that God had done in their lives was, if you will, a credit to Paul and a glory to him. And I say that to you, and I hope what I'm saying makes sense. I hope it's coming across. My life has been shaped by you. What I am, the person I am, the pastor I am, has been shaped in me and formed in me because of you, because my life has been about you and about this church. And the people in the church and the life of the church shapes a pastor. It really does. And you have shaped me. You are my joy. You are my hope. You are my crown of rejoicing. But take that thought and apply it to the church, because you are the same thing to this church. Calvary has been what it has been because of you. Calvary is what it is because of you. And when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it necessarily, but I talk to people away from here like, oh, Calvary Baptist Church, wow. And what they're talking about is you and the work of God in you. You are the source of joy. You're the source of hope. If there's a crown that comes, it's because of God's work in you. You are a credit to the Lord. You are. And as you stay committed, and as you are even more committed during the days and months ahead, that will grow. The glory to the Lord will grow. So Calvary needs you. Calvary needs you. Please don't, please just stay calm and quiet. I'm going to ask us to respond to the Lord. You can bow your head if you like. I'm going to ask you to say to the Lord, I will be this person. So just quiet your heart. You can do it right where you're sitting. If you want to get up and come to these steps and kneel down on your knees and pray, please do so. Got a few minutes here we're going to take and just let you respond to God's work in your heart. I'm going to talk for a minute and then I'll stop. You may want to say to the Lord, Lord, I'll be this person. I'll be the kind of person who, by your grace, with your help, meets needs that are not my own. I'm going to be that servant and helper. Lord, I'll open myself up and take risks for others, for the church, for the gospel. I won't be afraid of a little bit of work or a lot of work. I'm willing to work. Lord, please help me. I want to stay true through hard times. And I want to care for the others. I want to show affection. I want to help. I want to show care and really care for others in our church family. Lord, I'm committing myself to this.